The following presentation was recorded at the 2012 Conservative Anabaptist School Board Institute. More information at thedocforlearning.org.
I'm blessed to be here with you this weekend. It adds, It gives you new zeal. And maybe if we board members and pastors would pledge this kind of time weekly to our Christian day school, we wouldn't even need to talk about this subject tonight. The standard would maybe just automatically rise itself. Tactful ways to lift up the standard in the church communities. I'd like to add a little bit what Webster has to say about this title. Listen carefully. Careful ways not to offend or upset other people, to move them to a higher level of quality or achievement in our church communities. It's a mouthful. Tactful. Careful not to offend or upset other people. It can happen so easily. And I don't know if I'm supposed to be tactful tonight or not. Or whether I'm just supposed to give it out and you're supposed to take it home and be tactful with it. My mind went to a rising tide when I had to think about raising the standard in our communities. You know, you see a bunch of boats sitting in the harbor and the rising tide comes in. What happens? All the boats come up. And I'd like to liken those boats to the different facets or segments that we have in our communities, pastors, school board members, principals, teachers, and our patrons. We all need to join hands. We all need to join hearts and minds to raise the standard. Who will be first? Who's going to stand up and be a pioneer? If education is lacking in our communities, who's going to take the scoffing, if there is scoffing to be had? To raise the standard of commitment, we need to involve those who are in visible leadership, responsible positions. When those who are in visible leadership have determined that they're going to be the pioneer, they're going to be the one who raises the standard, then it tends to raise the expectations among everyone else. People tend to respond better to a passionate vision rather than have to. The pastor can't do it. The school board can't do it, and neither can the principal alone. Being involved in business myself, and many of you all also are, you know what your business takes as far as time goes to make it go. You know what it takes, what money it takes to make it go. The amount of involvement that you will extend yourself to make a business operate and prosper. We go to great lengths, sometimes work day and night just to make profits. We extend ourselves tremendously for our businesses. And our Christian day schools just merely exist Always out of money. New teachers are needed every year. School needs remodeling. No one has the time or the money to do it. Everyone's afraid what it'll cost them. Don't you think it's fair to give time, money, involvement, extend ourselves for our Christian education? Don't you think it's fair to raise our children in the best educational environment, to take our responsibility seriously? I feel a bit inadequate, possibly to speak on this subject because of my inexperience. I have not been involved in a school real long, but probably what has made the most impact on my life with education, the previous school board chairman to me, his last school board meeting, probably my third school board meeting, the subject was brought up about the previous school board had discussed total review of our curriculum, kindergarten through grades 12. And it was time for this to happen. It's been just tossed over and just drug on and drug on. And I felt it saddle me right across the shoulders that night. I had no idea what I was getting into. But I know this, and we're still not done. 3 years later, 4 years later, we're still not done. But I've had to throw myself into it. I've learned a great deal, and I guess that's probably what has given me the greatest appreciation for education, because I've had to extend myself. I encourage you, board members, I'm not advocating constant change when it comes to curriculum, but do be involved. Review it. Dig into it, and we'll maybe get to that a little bit more. Well, who's going to be first? Where are we going to start? And I know John Brunk just a little bit, and I'm glad we got a pastor that can share and defend himself, because I'm going to talk to the pastors. There's a tendency in some communities that our schools are just an arm of our church, so that our children don't have to go to public school. It's something that needs to be done when the children are between the ages of 6 and 16. The cheaper, the better. Well, if we think education is expensive, let's try ignorance. We view our schools as a mission organization, and they are. Possibly our teacher positions as a term of service. And then our teachers need to move on to an occupation to support their families. Causes for a low standard. What is the possible approach to combat a low standard for our pastors? I don't know how long ago it's been. It's been some time, but I remember that one of our pastors at our church announced previously on ahead that he wanted to speak to the adolescents and youth, and he brought them right up on the front pews on a Sunday morning, and he had three messages that he wanted to share with them, and it was about respect for authority. It was about manners. There was a lot of things involved. But I remember he stressed education. That, you know, they're in a stage of life where, yeah, that's just what they're supposed to do. And when they can accept that and enjoy it, there's blessings in it. They can actually enjoy school. They can actually enjoy learning. And I guess I was impressed with that because not only did those adolescents hear that, their parents heard it. Their teachers heard it. The school board members heard it. There was no doubt that that pastor had a heart for those young children. There's no doubt that that pastor had a desire for our families to learn, to be educated. Pastors need to actively involve themselves. At our school, we have a pastoral member, which is one of the members of a 5-member board. I may be biased. I like it. Maybe I feel a sense of security being the school board chairman to have a pastoral member. I don't know what it is, but I like it. There's continuity between the pastors of our churches and the school. Pastors need to have a passion for a solid Christian education. You need to share the school's vision of education. If you're a pastor, do you know what your school's vision of education is? You need to preach the vision of education. Visit the school. Encourage the school board, the teachers, the parents. Be involved. In our setting, our pastors make a slate of 3 men who are to be voted on for the new school board member. And I think they give careful consideration when they prepare that slate. People who are going to be willing to extend themselves. People who are willing to lead by example. Another issue that I mentioned already was finances. I mentioned that our teacher positions, maybe our teachers need to move on so that they can have an occupation to raise their families. I think our churches need to be informed. Our deacons or whoever's responsible for making up the offering schedule need to have plenty of offerings for the school. I think our school should have the finances that it needs to support a man and his family. And maybe it calls for 2 men and his families. Maybe 3 married men. I don't know what your situation is. But I know the stability we have received from raising our salaries and keeping our teachers longer has paid off. Pastors, be involved in a clear, visible way. Make it known. School board, what is possibly the cause for a low standard in the school board? Does your community know your philosophy of education as a school board? Do you have a goal? Is it just something that happens? Do you only have 1 night a month to give to the school? I mentioned maybe if we all spend as much time weekly as we have here this week, it might go a little better. I have not attained. It's been a challenge for me to involve myself as I should. I have approximately 40 minutes to school, And sometimes my work even takes me further away than that. And so it's hard. But I think our teachers need to feel that the school board is active constantly on their behalf. With their requests, questions, for their support, they need to feel that the school board is active constantly on their behalf. And by the way, possibly just dwell on the positive and not the negatives. Communicate with the patrons. It's been a bit of a challenge for us. We previously have been able to push, shove our graduates through in 11 years, and we finally gave up. Decided we're going to take the 12 years to graduate. But there was community involvement with that decision. It was not really a surprise to the community that we took on that change. I can't say that it was well-liked by all, but they had an honest viewpoint, an honest scope of what the school had in mind. Another possible way for the school board to raise the standard, and this may fall on the pastors as well. I think we need a rotating school board. And I know some don't. And I'm not here to say that that can't work or don't work. But I sense that, well, I know for myself that these 5 years that I serve my term as a school board member have impacted my life in a way that would have been no other way if I had not been on the school board. So while there needs to be continuity, there's others in the church that need that impact as well. If we're going to raise the standard of education, with long-term school board members, there's a possibility of more of a complacent approach by the rest because, well, it's just, they're the ones that run the school. It's been that way for 10, 15, 20 years. And here again, I say I don't feel like I'm experienced. And I'm sharing what God has laid on my heart as I contemplated this. If it's beneficial, praise God. I want Him to receive the honor and the glory. Another area that relates to school board members, we at our school allow students of other denominations to enroll. And it has been problematic at times. And we've raised the bar a little bit simply because you have to be very careful in allowing students of other denominations who don't share the same core values of Christian life and education. And you end up spending a lot of time dealing with issues instead of being proactive in quality of education. So I say, be careful. I'm not opposed to enrolling others besides our own church families. But like I said, we have had to raise the bar because the value system, whether it be in their Christian life or in education, can tend to be less than the desired. And it has an effect on the whole school. All you need is somebody with a very, very poor attitude about school, and that child is the cool student in the classroom, and that can have a real damaging effect. Definitely doesn't raise the standard of education. Well, for the principal, weaknesses, low standard for the principal. Possibly lack of leadership as to a commitment to the objectives of the school. Possibly not sharing actively details to the board. And I say again, this is causes for low standards. Maybe the principal doesn't have a vision. Not willing to make the investment that it takes to search out quality of education. What can a principal do to raise the standard of education? Be open with the school board at what's happening at the school. And I take these from our own experience, and I'm very thankful for our principal. I think he does very well. Another way to raise the standard of education for the principal: organize prayer with the teaching staff. How can we receive if we don't ask? Our principals need to continually be looking for ways to improve the quality of education. And I'll say again, not unstable or constantly changing just for something different. But if you've had a principal that's been there for 6, 8 years plus, and he's well-versed in the curriculums, and say CLP comes out with something new, or anybody for that matter, and he approaches the board about this, is it not worthy of our consideration? I think they need to be looking for ways to improve quality of education. And there's methods at school, procedures at school that can lend themselves to a higher quality of education. The next one I'd like to look at is the faculty or the staff, the rest of the teachers. What are the causes of low standards when it comes to teachers? We do ourselves a disfavor if our teachers are spiritually and educationally unprepared to teach. I know, we get desperate sometimes as school boards. We just need somebody to fill that position. Then we find somebody to fill that position and they're all of a sudden like, uh-oh, what did I get myself into now? And they just wing it. Don't get me wrong. Teachers have to start somewhere. There has to be a first. But I think we do well to be sure that our teachers are spiritually and educationally prepared for teaching. I already mentioned our teachers maybe aren't paid well enough that we have a high teacher turnover. And I'll stress again that I think we do well to raise the salaries for our teachers so that they can consider it a life's occupation. I think it's a commendable occupation to invest their life in the lives of my children. Well, how can we raise the standard in our teachers? Choose mature Christian examples, well-disciplined, able to work along with others, loves children. A few of the things that we have on our questionnaire that we give out to our teachers. Pleasure in the job puts perfection in the work. School is a place to learn. We need quiet, structured, disciplined classrooms. School is a family. Teachers need to work together as a family. Honest and open, communicating with each other. And the last group of people are the patrons. And I would suggest that if our pastors and our school board members, our principals, and our teaching staff are dedicated, committed to what God has for us in education, if you please, the parents' boat will rise with the tide. Thank you.
Good evening to all of you. It's been a long day, and it's been a profitable day. It's good to be with you and to participate in these meetings. I want to talk to you this evening about three ingredients that I believe will help our church communities to see the wisdom of high standards in education. And the first one is one that we've already heard something about today, and that is vision. Vision, for the purpose of this discussion this evening, is defined as unusual discernment or foresight. That's one of the reasons that God gave children parents. Young children typically don't have foresight or unusual discernment. And in order for our children's educational opportunities to be elevated, I believe the first group of people that needs to have this vision is parents. I'm going to speak to you this evening from the perspective of personal experience and observation. My father was a person that emphasized education. He was born 100 years ago last year in 1911. So he would have had most of his education over with by the time the Great Depression hit. My father never finished high school. He was about a year or so short, and that always frustrated him because he was interested in education. Those of you who know your history may remember that in 1942, the General Educational Development Test, the GET test, was developed primarily for the military. But when it became available in the 1950s, my father took that test. He was interested enough in his own, and he didn't have to take it to get a job or some other reason, but he was interested enough in his own personal development that he took that test. Now, when it came to his children, he continued that vision of a high standard in education. And you see, each one of us that are here in this room, most of us have children. And if we individually, by our own personal vision, will raise the bar, the standard of education in our communities, it'll have an impact in time. When I was in school, my father always was priding me to do my best. And he knew me better, he and my mother knew me better than anybody else, and if I would bring a report card home that showed some grades that he knew I could do better, he was always insistent on doing better. And so he raised the bar in that way. I was an academic student in school. Learning came pretty easy, and I took classes in addition to the basics in physics and chemistry, and I had 3 years of algebra and 3 years of foreign language, and you know, I was on the way to be some kind of an academic person. And yet in my senior year in high school, my mother and father insisted that I take typing. And I thought, well, this is a waste of time. I'm not going to be a secretary. But you see, that's why God gave us parents. Now, I don't think that my father knew that 13 years later IBM would introduce the personal computer. But I have used those skills almost daily in recent years. And I've been thankful for their foresight. But in addition to individual parental vision, there needs to be corporate vision. Somewhere around 1940, about 70 years ago, there was a minister, a pastor in our home community there in Elida, Ohio, where I'm from. His name was Jacob. And he had a vision for education. He had a vision for Christian education. And he was able, I'm not sure how, I wasn't there at the time, but he was able somehow to convince the people in that community of the need for a Christian school. And in 1943, our Christian school opened. That was only 4 years after a Mennonite Christian school was started in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, in Mecca. That became the roots of the Lancaster Mennonite School. But anyway, the school that was largely started by Jacob continued for about 25 years, and then when a lot of the students got to be 16, they would quit. There were a few that went on to the local public high school. Some of the parents didn't want their children going to the local public high school. But, you know, the vision that was started in 1943 over the next 25 years waned to a great extent. And in 1966, the church that I am a part of now withdrew from another church in the community, which is now part of Mennonite Church USA, so that tells you where they are. You see, as that apostasy that occurred in those years came about, there was less and less interest in Christian education. So the vision was partially lost. But as a result of that division and of a new congregation being formed, that vision was revived to the point that in about 1968, the school board decided that they were going to increase the school to include high school. First it was 1 through 8, now we're going to have high school. And I think you would agree that that was a visionary venture. But the county school superintendent, and those of you who are from Ohio know that the state school board gives a lot of leeway to the county superintendents in the state of Ohio. But instead of the county superintendent thinking it was visionary, he called it truancy. And he took the parents of those children that were high school students to court. Now, if you want to galvanize the vision of your congregation in Christian education, pray for persecution. Because that's what happened. There was a lot of prayer. There was a lot of support from the community. We received free legal help. And eventually, the judge dismissed the case. but the vision was restored. So if you're concerned about the vision of Christian education waning in your community, pray for persecution. Secondly, the second ingredient that if we're going to tactfully increase the level of or the standard of education in our communities, it's going to take patience. Remember, it took 25 years for the Christian school in our community to expand from grades 1 through 8 to high school. And for many years after that, there were still a number of families who said, education is not important. As soon as my child gets to the age where they don't have to go to school, we're going to quit. Then there would be others that would stay and complete their high school education. But today, 44 years after the high school was started, almost all of the students in our school stay and complete their high school education. If you want to change a culture, a church culture, that looks at learning as a necessary evil, or we just want to do the bare minimum to get by, be prepared to spend your lifetime at changing it. It's not going to happen quickly. You know, it takes patience to develop godly curriculum. I grew up in Virginia, and I remember the birth of Christian Light Publications in 1969. And I've watched it struggle and grow and struggle and grow over the last 43 years. Now, many of you know, and if the people from Christian Light don't know, the rest of us do, that they're not done yet. It takes patience to do some of the things that they're doing and that Rod and Staff is doing and other publishers are doing. And the thing for us to do if we want to accomplish our goal in improving the level of education is to learn to be patient with others who are not passionate about your vision. You see, Maybe you had some epiphany that caused your intense vision about Christian education. And maybe that was a turning point in your thinking. But don't fall into the trap of saying, "What is the matter with my brethren? They don't look beyond the end of their nose. Why are they so slow to catch on?" Just remember that somebody was patient with you during the time before you had your epiphany. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, when he was talking about the parable of the sower. He said, But that on the good ground, the seed that fell on the good ground, are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And in James chapter 1, verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And the word perfect there means mature. We need to be mature. You know, our impatience shows our immaturity. Be prepared to work hard. Be prepared to work long and be willing to wait to see the fruit of your vision. Scripture tells us that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured. Let's not give up. Let's endure. Remember, patience. Thirdly, another ingredient that will be important if we are to tactfully lift the standard of education in our church communities is humility. You want to get your vision or ideas across? Learn to present them humbly. Arrogant superiority does not win many friends. You like to be around people like that? Selfish pride does not convince people. And the scripture tells us that we are not to think too highly of ourselves. And I might add our ideas, our methods. There's a tendency among those who support higher quality in education and support higher education to look down on those who disagree, who don't share their passion, or those who are not as capable. And one of the issues that I have seen in various times in school is maybe a teacher who is very bright, very capable, and struggles with accepting the fact that others can't learn as fast as the teacher. We need to be careful. One of my mentors in the church, it was a brother who was a bishop previous to me in our congregation. He said this. He said, everyone in the church is important. Everyone in the church is a chosen child of God. From the janitor all the way down to the bishop. Now, back to Jacob. Jacob, the pastor that was instrumental in getting a Christian school started in our community, his full name was Jacob Brenneman Smith. Some of you may have heard of him as J.B. Smith. J.B. Smith was a brilliant man. He was gifted and knowledgeable in the Greek language. He wrote the book Greek-English Concordance. I hope some of you have that on your shelves. An excellent book which tabulated the Greek words in the New Testament and their different usages and so on and so forth. He also wrote a commentary on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, depending on your perspective about what is to come in the future, you may not appreciate his book, but we'll leave that for tonight. But anyway, I want to tell you a story about J.B. Smith because, you know, he was a brilliant man. He was an academic. He was a teacher. He was one of the first presidents of what is now Eastern Mennonite University. But, you know, even that did not give him the privilege of feeling superior. And, you know, all of us are ignorant in some things. And that was the case with J.B. Smith. The story is told that one Sunday, he and his family were invited for Sunday dinner to another brother's place in the home in the church, and this brother was a farmer. And so they had dinner, and after the meal, when it was time for the sisters to, I guess, bring out the quilts, the men went out to look over the cows. And I don't know how many men were present there, but they all went out and they were leaning on the fence looking at the cows, and J.B. Smith, this brilliant man, said to his host and whoever else was there, he said, I think you're going to have to get me some help. He said, I think I'm having a stroke. And the farmer looked over at JB and he said, well, he said, I think you'll be okay if you'll just take your hand off of that electric fence. And he did, and he was. So you see, no matter how good or how bright or how great we think we are, let's not look down on others. I encourage you to view Christian education not as a means of improving yourself, but as a means of preparation for Christian service. Christian service as a teacher, as a physician, as a nurse, as a curriculum writer, and the list goes on. You know, how are we going to have these kinds of people in our midst if we don't have an improved quality of education? But encourage the thinking of preparation for service to others will assist in humility. It'll also help preserve our faith in God if we're humble. Think about those who follow. Be an example for them. You know, and if it so happens that some small part of your vision comes to pass in your lifetime, give glory to God. So remember, vision, patience, and humility. And I leave you with the words of a man who was one of the most highly educated men of his day, who said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." May the Lord be praised.
Greeting to one and all this evening in the blessed name of Jesus. I was just a little curious. I thought maybe you took this survey this afternoon. I don't know. I wasn't here. I was just here this forenoon. But how many board members do we have here? See, you better raise your hand. Okay, it seems you dominate. Okay, how many principals are those who are in administration? How many principals do we have here? Oh, quite a few. How many teachers? All right. And how many pastors? All right. So we have mostly board members here this evening. That's interesting. Well, I appreciated the first two topics and also what I heard this forenoon. Very interesting, very beneficial. I'm on the Sunday evening program committee here at Maranatha, and, you know, I thought about this thing, and, you know, I think we'll do the same thing sometime. Give the same topic to three different people for an evening service and see how it comes out. And so that's interesting. All right, tactful ways to lift up the standard in the church community. A legitimate concern in the early days of Christian education, and this would have been about 45 years ago for us at Maranatha. Unlike the Elida community, we were about 20 years later in the 60s. That we had our first year of Christian education. But a legitimate concern was, after leaving the public system, that the bar would be raised in the following areas of educating our children. And I have five different areas here. One, the first one is the environment in which our children would be in, the environment in school. The next one is the godly influence of Christian teachers. The third one is a God-centered curriculum. The fourth one is a school board and administration of our own people, those from our own membership. And the fifth one is the academics. And I know, I remember some of the early struggles. I wasn't here in this community. I was in service when the Maranatha School started, but then I became involved shortly after that. And it seemed the fears were not in the environment. They felt that they could create a better environment for the children to learn. The fear was not in the godly influence of Christian teachers. They felt they could excel in this, raise the bar above the public school system in this, or the curriculum. This was not a concern. They felt they could do better in this. A school board and administration from their own people, they felt they could improve in this. But it was the academics where they wondered, can we raise the bar in moving away from the public school system where you have certified teachers and accredited schools by the state? Can we raise the bar in the academics if we have our own schools, knowing beforehand that we would not be having certified teachers, trained teachers? I sat in a conservative Mennonite Teachers Institute once. It was back there in those early years. And I was in a workshop, and the teacher was just adamant about the fact that an eighth grade educated teacher does not qualify to teach an eighth grade student. He really hammered on that thing. I was teaching at the time. I had an eighth grade education. I sat there. I was young, and so I held up my hand. I said in Acts 4, the people were quite amazed at Peter and John, how that they preached, how that they taught, and the miracles that they did, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. But they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. And so I shared that. The workshop leader listened me out, and he said, "Oh, the bliss of ignorance." And he kept right on going without missing a beat. Never forgot that. We even had some families in our congregation that didn't send their children because of this. They were just afraid that in the academics is where, you know, we wouldn't qualify. But I think it would seem that the test of time over the years has proven a few things in this area, especially as we think of the homeschooling movements that are going on across the nation, and of other schools that have been successful. And so I think we have raised the bar in this. I'm not here to degrade the public school system. I think that is all that I'll say about that. And I'm also not saying or indicating that formal training and education is not useful and also effective in the teaching program. I think it is. I think a young man or a woman that has a high school education and maybe a few years further training in places like Faith Builders, that I think is very well qualified to teach. We should never be satisfied where the bar has been set. In a track meet, in the high jump, or the pole vault, when there is success, the bar is raised. When there is no success, or not, when they're not successful, the bar is lowered. For the talent that's there. In our Christian walk, we never come to the place where we decide the bar is high enough. I have attained. Or is there anyone in here that feels that way? If you do, you may stand at this time. In Philippians 3, verses 3 through 10, Paul used the following terms. He said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." Other phrases, "not as though I had already attained." "I follow after, that I may apprehend. I count not myself to have apprehended. I press toward the mark." And I believe Paul was talking about the final prize here. "I press toward the mark." You know, none of us is really an accomplished person in all areas, like the brother brought out. I remember when in service we had one man, he was highly educated, highly intelligent. One evening it was getting cold, it was going down, it was below going, they predicted below freezing temperatures. And he called up to the boys' staff and he said, is there anyone there that would know how to put antifreeze in my radiator? Because I think I need it there or else the water will freeze. So, you know, we're not accomplished in all areas. Just yesterday, a brother shared with me that he has a brother who has a son at Ohio State. While he was in college, in undergraduate studies, he was a 4.0 student. He did a lot of research. He wants to be an oral surgeon. He did a lot of research. And he's also very skilled in presenting and giving presentations on that which he has researched and learned. He's president of his class, of the freshman class at Ohio State, which would be thousands of students. He's 6'4". And he's been asked to give these presentations in universities like Stanford, and I think another one was the University of Minnesota. And he relishes this. But you know, as successful as, you know, he would possibly be voted as the one who will be most likely to succeed. Possibly there are areas in that young man's life in which, you know, he's not quite as accomplished as he is in other areas. None of us are. Paul was reaching for a bar that was higher than himself. To him, the only thing that mattered was the Lord Jesus Christ in him. Paul was sold out on this. He was always reaching forward and higher. I have not apprehended. I press toward the mark. In our Christian experience, the natural tendency is for the bar to be lowered so far that there is little difference between those who profess and those who don't. We see that. In the day and age in which we're living, the apostatizing that is taking place around us, that finally those who profess Christ, I have learned this already in witnessing, and don't get me as one that is out there witnessing every day, because I struggle in that. But in the little that I have done, almost all of the replies came back, I am a Christian. Well, I couldn't have known. But, you know, it just seems that everyone in our nation, everyone, anyone, professes. Little difference between those who profess and those who don't. Unless we raise that spiritual bar. We feel the same inclination in our schools. That the standard that was set years ago is a challenge to keep. Or worse yet, is being lowered. Maybe by our apathy, maybe by just being disconnected from our school, or whatever the cost may be. Schools are not, the Christian education movement is not flourishing. I think we need to be honest with ourselves. It's a struggle. We struggle in this. When the bar is lowered, we will soon be seeing prideful and false feelings of accomplishment in our schools. Things and activities will be making their entrance in which man is honored more than the Lord Jesus Christ when the bar is being lowered. I think of schools who have taken that route. You know, there's much ado about a ball going through a hoop or being knocked over the fence or how fast you can run or how good you can sing or how well you can speak. You know, we can do these things and we can take the glory to ourselves. But when we do that, we're robbing God of the glory that belongs to him. Okay, becoming a little more practical, following are a few areas where we need to keep the bar raised. The homes that make up our schools. Maranatha is a school of about, I'm not quite sure, maybe about some in the 40 households. And I understand that we would operate financially more comfortable if we would have about 50 households, which we did at one time. We operate on a tuition offering basis, and this would just make things a little more comfortable. There is a temptation to lower the bar so that patrons might not be quite as shocked when they come into, when they send their children to our school. But you know, I think, and by some of the thoughts that were shared today, we need to accept with discretion those that would support the school in all areas. I'd like to give a little example of a local school. The East Holmes Public School District is unique in the sense that I just happened to talk with a superintendent here some weeks ago, and I thought the Amish dominate in as far as numbers, but he said it's only 40%. But nevertheless, they have five schools that are totally, elementary schools that are totally Amish. And I had this one teacher give this account to me, and this is a reflection on the home. I'm saying this because of the reflection on the homes that make up the school or the patrons that make up the school. She stated it this way. She said, "I teach second grade. I love it." She said, "My students, they when they come to school in the morning, they come well-dressed, and they come fed. They're clean. They're just like a sponge." She said, when I teach, I just get the feeling that they're just drinking it in. And she said, I love this. And so it's quite amazing. Those are the type of homes. They were all two-parent homes, of course, because they were Amish. All of the 28 homes had their two parents. And they, yes, those are the type of homes. Our board and the way they function, maybe the mentality at times is you kind of, you know, run your mind over the congregation and you wonder who hasn't served yet. I think it's good. I don't know how many years your board serves, but I think ours does 3 years. Am I correct in that? 3-year term. I think it would be good if there's a 3-year term, then a 1-year sabbatical, and vote them back in. Because, yes, there may be several patrons in the congregation that are not suited for board members. And if you think that's tough, how many ministers have a 3-year term and then a 1-year sabbatical, and then they get voted back in for another 3 years, another sabbatical? Yeah, so anyways. And I also think it's important how the board, they reorganize themselves at the end of each or the beginning of each term, not just as, like we had it at one time, the senior board member automatically became chairman, and at times the aptitude just wasn't there, and the school suffered a whole year because of that. But let the board organize themselves amongst themselves. Hiring our teachers, formal education, nice but not required. Aptitude to teach is a must. Maybe too many times, you know, somebody may have been working at the local wood shop or bulk food store and they think it's time for a change and I'll try teaching. I think our schools suffer in, you know, with a mentality like that. Also, they must have a love for the children. They also must have been with Jesus and look unto him as their master teacher. Keep the bar raised on student deportment. And I'd like, this is an interesting word, deportment. To you who are 40 years and under, how many of you know what deportment is? Now, be honest. To you who are 40 years and older, how many of you know what deportment is? All right, you see that? We no longer have, when I went to school, you had a deportment grade. I tested this morning on one person, got the same result on two. But you got a, deportment is conduct. That, yes, be sure that your school behavior is good. Just recently, in an Amish school, parochial school, the behavior was so terrible, two teachers resigned in mid-year, and they were without two teachers. Those were the only two teachers in the school. Can you imagine? Just because of bad deportment. Respect to the authority over them, to their peers, to the dress code, and to the other things that are in place in the school. The curriculum, something to be constantly monitored and worked on. And like was mentioned by the brother this evening, give regards to those who give themselves to studying curriculums and, you know, taking time to go through them and knowing, you know, the content and so on. Lastly, companies use the term, we are consumer-driven. To stay busy, they put out a product that the consumer wants and needs. They know this is for their advantage if they do it this way. I asked the question this evening, what kind of product should our schools be turning out? I don't like to use the word product here for the students, but, you know, because I'm comparing it with companies, that's why I'm using it. Let's remember, the fields are white unto harvest, and the labors are few. We need young men and women who, A, know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I realize school is not primary in bringing our children to the Lord. I believe this evening that's firstly the churches, the families, the homes, and the church's responsibility. The school can be an aid in this. B, we need young men and women who are humble, esteeming other people higher than themselves. C, we need young men and women who have skills in the academics such as reading, math, history, and English, can express their thoughts, can put them into writing, and so on. D, we need young men and women who are not reluctant to work with their hands. Immediately, a flag goes up in my mind if I see a young man who does not want to work. And lastly, E, last but not least, we need young men and women who have a servant's heart. May God be with you as teachers, administrators, board members, and pastors. Lord bless.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.